Well, when Jesus said, go, his command to go, he based his command on this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So as a human being, while he was down here before he actually said this, Jesus had accomplished his own earthly mission with that same authority. But now that authority has not just come upon him. Now he has that authority personally and is still using it today. He's still using it through us. Our salvation brought to us the same holy heavenly dove, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove that descended on Christ during his baptism. If you remember that story, we had a message on that. So there was a time when the Holy Spirit came in a special way upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit had been with Jesus, but it came upon Jesus in a special way for his earthly ministry. And Pentecost means the same thing for us. It means that Jesus is not done yet. Jesus is still working. And how is he working? The Holy Spirit in us makes Christ's incarnation an ongoing reality. And that's the sermon sentence I said earlier, and that's what this message is about. Pentecost did not start the Holy Spirit's work on earth. That wasn't the beginning of the Holy Spirit's work on earth. He's been busy since the creation. The Holy Spirit's been busy. What Pentecost celebrates, or what Pentecost declares, is his ongoing work through us. His ongoing work. Jesus is still working. He's still working through the Holy Spirit here on earth. And he's no longer limited to one fleshly body and one specific location or one specific culture in a single location on earth. So all of those were limiting factors in Christ's earthly ministry. But now he doesn't have that limitation. He's in all these fleshly bodies, and he's in all these different earthly cultures, and he's all over the globe. And that is an amazing part of the incarnation through the Holy Spirit, that he's extended. In fact, when the heavenly dove descended on earth and dwelling the church, then it's like Christ's incarnation has been multiplied. And I mean, just expanded. So in our text, Peter prefaced his sermon. Now, this was just a sermon. We dealt with this, I guess, last year during Pentecost season. We talked about Peter's sermon. But this is the preface to his sermon. He's trying to get people to understand what was going on. So here's what he says: listen carefully to what I say. Listen carefully to what I say. So I'm going to say the same thing. Listen carefully to what I'm saying, because this is really important. People need to know what this Holy Spirit filling of Pentecost is. It's a continuation of Christ's incarnational work. That's what the Holy Spirit filling is about. It's not strange. It's not bizarre. It's simply the power of heaven being manifested on earth. Now, it's interesting. We are not drunk or crazy because we've got the Holy Spirit. In verses 14 and 15, I'll read it again. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you, what they had just seen, all this speaking in tongues and fire coming over people's heads and then others declaring in their own language the glory of God. And these people were hearing it in their own language. And it's like, wow. They thought that, listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, the observers had suspected inebriation. That's what these people are drunk. They're under the influence. They're driving or they're speaking under the influence. Now, in a sense, that was true. That was true. They were under a new influence, but it was not an intoxicating substance. It was God's powerful presence through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And it's a little bit like it, because we sometimes do things, it takes away, you know, alcohol takes away inhibitions. Well, the Holy Spirit sometimes takes away our fears and inhibitions when we need to speak up. And that's what was happening here. Now, some Christians, some think that Christians are sort of crazy people. They reject as foolishness the heart of the Christian faith. Now, what is the heart of the Christian faith? Well, here's what it is in Corinthians. "For the message of the cross," that's the heart of our Christian gospel. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." They think our message of the cross is foolishness or crazy. And some think that the communion table, that the communion table itself is incompatible with sound thinking. And Jesus met the same reaction. When he was talking about this, he met the same reaction. I'll read the verses in John that says this. It says in John chapter 6, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They thought, "This is too much. This is not logical." Well, the Holy Spirit makes the cross real to us. That's how we really get saved. The Holy Spirit makes the cross real to us. We say, "Jesus died for my sins. He's taken care of my enmity with God." And he's like Terry was saying, the gap has been breached by the cross. His love has reached down and touched us. But he also makes Christ's incarnation real to us, an ongoing reality in us. People who think this material world is all there is, they may call us crazy for thinking that God lives in me. God lives in you. You're just a piece of dirt that has pretty sophisticated piece of dirt. Has all these organs and stuff, but it's still just atoms and molecules, and that's all it is. You know, that's what they believe in the material world. That does not fit in their mental framework. They can't get it into their mental framework. Jesus illustrated this. He said this parable. He said in Luke chapter 5, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins." We must become new wineskins. And that's how we do that, by being born again. We become new wineskins by being born again, by receiving the work of the cross, that Christ died for me. When we have the communion table in front of us, it's a representation of what happened on the cross. We are connected to a new humanity, a new heaven and earth through the communion table. We are connected. We're like plugged in. And it's like, that's what being born again signifies. But then the new wine, see, there's new wineskins, the vessels, then the new wine of the Holy Spirit can be poured into our lives, can be poured into those wineskins and bring us Christ's power. No, we're not drunk and we're not crazy. We are recipients of an ancient promise. And this is what it says in verse 16 through 18. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, who is this promise for? This was a promise that was given in the Old Testament, and Peter was saying, what you're seeing right now, is that promise being fulfilled. So that's what it's talking about. That's why I'm going to make the rest of this my text. What is this promise for? Who is this promise for? Now, in general, God intends to pour out His Spirit on all people. That's what it says in that prophecy. On all people, regardless of age, gender, race, nationality, popularity, social background, educational background, economic status. I mean, any kind of variation in humanity that you can think of. He wants all people, no matter what their status are, no matter what their background is. But what I want to do is to focus on one area of distinction, because it's in this passage pretty well repeated twice. And that this one area of distinction has had a long history of discrimination. And that is the female gender. The female gender. As far as this pulpit is concerned, the female gender has not been recognized according to this verse. Well, who receives the Spirit filling? Your sons and daughters, both men and women. And what will they do when they are filled? They will prophesy. They will prophesy. Now, this is a divine, in-your-face kind of rebuke to those who want to bar women from the pulpit. It's right there in Scripture, and it's a really strong rebuke to them. Because to prophesy means to speak for God. And where does that happen? At least in this church, it happens right here in this pulpit. We speak for God, and that's why this is a very, very sacred place. I treat it that way. And Terry, I know, and Dawn treats it that way. When they start preparing a message, they're asking God, speak what you want spoken. And I think that's what I'm speaking today, with that same authority. Because it's the Word of God. Pentecost equipped women to speak up and to speak out for God. And it's disgraceful how long it's taken for us to learn that. And some have not learned it yet. Maybe they need to read this scripture again. Well, that's God's general intention for His Spirit to be poured out on all people. But He says this, it's qualified by a specific qualification, even on my servants. Even on my servants. What does it mean to be a servant? Well, it means to do the will of the boss. You know, in an employer-employee relationship is a good example of this. Because in an employer-employee relationship, we get hired and we keep from getting fired by doing what the employer says. To do the will of the employer. If we don't, we get fired. Well, that's a good illustration. We are God's servants. His will is our business. That's our employment. That's our business, is His will. And He makes that will known to us through the Holy Spirit. Pentecost fulfilled Joel's prophecy, but Moses had envisioned this. And that was way before the prophet Joel. Moses had envisioned this in Numbers 11. It says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. I mean, that's right in the very beginning, before the law was ever completely given, you know, and all ironed out. Moses was saying, he was envisioning what was happening on the day of Pentecost. He was envisioning I wish that the Spirit would be put on all of God's people, that all of God's people would be prophets. Wow. That's even before Joel's prophecy. So God wants all of His people to speak forth His heavenly will here on earth. That's what it is. That's what prophecy is. If I was just making up sermons and just sound good things, good speeches, that wouldn't be worthless here. This has to be, we need to be finding out, what does God want us to do? What is God's will for us so that we can continue on in our journey? So specifically, what does it mean to be Christ's servants? This is talking about servanthood, but what does it mean to be Christ's servants? Well, Christ described this in a very interesting way. He says in John 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Friendship is beyond servanthood. But Jesus wanted to go farther. He wanted to be even more intimate. He wants us to be family. Family. Have you ever thought about this? When you get married to the King of Kings, when the church, the bride of Christ, is married to the King of Kings, that we will be in-laws of the Holy Trinity. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I married into the Jones family. You know, I even got that name in our marriage wedding ceremony. Now, may I introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Rosemary Jones. Well, I mean, that's why I say I'm from Indiana and I'm Indiana Jones. But family. We get to be family with the Trinity. That's amazing, through Christ. Oh boy, that's beyond anybody else. No angels get that, only humans who have accepted Christ. Well, he described it as friendship going beyond servanthood and becoming intimate family relationship. And at the tomb, when Jesus came forth, he used a new terminology with the women. He said in Matthew 28, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers.'" No, "Go tell my servants." "Go tell my friends." No, he said, "Go tell my brothers, my family. Go tell them." And interesting, it was women who first announced the resurrection of Christ. You know? But Jesus said that, and it's like, we have to take this idea. We may start thinking, "I serve the Lord," and we never stop being servants, and we never stop being friends. But we've moved from servanthood to brotherhood through the idea of friendship, and then through brotherhood. And it's a process. And this family relationship is God's ultimate, predetermined plan for us through the incarnation of Christ. Through the incarnation of Christ, God wants to, he's predestined this. When everybody talks about predestination, let me tell you what it's really predestination is about. It's about the destiny, the destination that we're supposed to reach. And this is it. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what predestination is about. Being like Jesus. There's no other destination we have. There's no other destination Christians have but to be like Jesus. God has already determined it's going to be like that. It says, predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That he might be the firstborn of a family of humans who are just like him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful destiny? That is happening because the Holy Spirit has come upon us. Christ became what we are so that we might become what he is. What is he? What is Jesus? Well, he's the second person of the Trinity, but what did the second person of the Trinity do? He became a human being to incarnate God to this universe, actually. Not just this planet, but the entire universe, new heaven and new earth, as its leader. That's the incarnation. And that's what God is calling us to by receiving the Holy Spirit and Christ into our hearts. We are called in the same way to be filled as humans with God's life and with God's power through the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 has been used lots of times to illustrate how a person receives Christ. But actually, it's Jesus speaking to believers. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That does illustrate some Christ knocking at somebody's door of their heart, him coming in, having fellowship with them. It's like that. But this was to Christians. It wasn't to be people who didn't believe. This was written to Christians. At communion, we feed upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But each time we do, Jesus wants us to invite him to the meal in our hearts. He wants us, he's knocking. When we have the communion table, Christ is knocking for us to invite him into our hearts, that this meal that we take is fellowship with him. Fellowship with him. The new birth by the Holy Spirit brings Christ into the house of the soul. But the outpouring of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, turns that house into Christ's home. It actually makes him his throne that he can rule from and reign from, not only as Savior, but as Lord. The Holy Spirit in us makes his incarnation an ongoing reality, connecting us with the same divine power through which he did his earthly work. And he's not done working yet. So, this message is about calling us to pray, to be open daily, to be open every day to that same power through the Holy Spirit, so that he can use us in this continuing work that he wants to do. Jesus is not finished yet. And he's not finished here at Eschaton. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love that you have poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power that has been poured out to live the Christian life. And Lord, thank you for the power to speak up and speak out, to know your will, and to know what to say, and to have the courage to say it. That inhibitions be taken away as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.